As believers, one of the things that we are tempted to believe that isn't true is that we will be exempted from struggles that non-Christians face, that we will be exempted from the adversary in ways that non-Christians are not, or that non-Christians have to face. The truth of the matter is that in many ways we have greater struggles than non-Christians, because if you think about it, when you are a non-believer, you only really have one great enemy, which is God, and he's a pretty good enemy to have. He's a loving enemy. But when you become a believer, you do inherit a group of enemies that are opposed to God, mainly the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that in and of itself can make life a little bit more complicated. And maybe no one told you that when you came to Christ, but it's true. And so the question then for people like me, the question for people like you who are believers, is not whether we're going to go through troubles. It's not whether we're going to face trials, not whether we'll face times of despair, but whether we will go through troubles and time of despair with God or without God. The question is whether we will be in the fire and there will be the fourth man in the fire that looks like the Son of God. The question is not whether we'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, but whether he will go through the valley of the shadow of death with us. And so to drive this home, I'd like to read to you a passage in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a passage about a man named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, a great prophet of God. In fact, Elijah is the person that Jesus Christ quotes the most in his ministry, a man of sterling credentials, and yet there was a time in his life when he went through a place that I think caught him by surprise. In verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' And then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. Then the Lord said, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Amen. The background of this text is simply this. In Israel, there is an evil king, but he's a great king named Ahab. He has a wife named Jezebel. And Ahab is an extremely effective ruler. He really is. In fact, some historians say that of all the kings of Israel, besides Solomon, Ahab conquered more territory than every other king, except for Solomon, more territory than even King David did. Some historians believe that in their reading of the scripture. Ahab is very, very effective. One of the things that he has done is he has brought the false worship of Baal into the nation. And so not only is he an effective king, but he is in many ways effective in changing the culture of his people so that they have now almost entirely abandoned the true worship of God and they are now worshiping the idols of Baal. Elijah is the great prophet. He's the great anointed one of God in Israel at that time. And you have to love him because he's a bit like us. A lot of times in Scripture, men do things, women do things, and you say, you know, I could never do something like that. I would never do it that way. That would never be my response in that situation. But in the case of Elijah, I think he has the response that you and I would have in this situation. It's a John Wayne kind of response. He essentially says to the prophets of Baal, really to Ahab, who I think says to the prophets of Baal and allows them to take the challenge, but he says, let's have a gunfight in the street. What we're going to do is we're going to go up to the mount, and there on the mount, all of the prophets of Baal shall assemble, 450 of them, and we're going to see who is able to bring the fire down on the altar. So you guys build your altar, and I'll build my altar, and we'll call on our God, and whoever sends the fire will be the true God. Prophets of Baal build their altar. They cry all day, they cut themselves, they tattoo themselves, they do all kinds of strange things, but no fire comes from heaven. But then it's Elijah's turn. He's against the prophets, one against 450. He builds his altar, he puts stone there, and then the wood, and then the sacrifices. He builds a trench around the altar. He puts water in the trench. And three different times, he puts water on the sacrifice. And then he calls on the Lord to send the fire down. The fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, the wood. It consumes, of course, all the water. It consumes the stones, and it consumes the dirt that the stones are placed on. And in that single act, God demonstrates with great clarity that he is the one true God and that the idols of Baal are nothing. Elijah incites the people to round up the 450 false prophets of Baal. They slaughter them on that day. And so the religion of Baal is essentially wiped out in that moment. And God validates to the king and all those watching that he is the one true God. Now, that's chapter 18. It says that in chapter 19, or there at the end, that Ahab, the king, leaves that place. He goes to his capital in Jezreel, and it says that Elijah outruns the chariot and beats him to Jezreel. Now, why would Elijah go to Jezreel, the capital of the country at that time? And I think there's only one reason that he would do that, and that is because he believes that a great revival is about to happen. After the false religion just got knocked out in a day. God came down in a powerful, visible way and demonstrated his might to the people. And so it makes sense that he would go all the way to Jezreel, because that's where the revival is going to begin. The nation's going to be changed. God is going to be given supreme command in the nation again. The kings and the noblemen are going to bow down and things are going to be right. But he gets there. In verses 1, 2, and 3, Jezebel, who's the real power behind the throne, says, "You're going to be dead like the prophets tomorrow." And there's Elijah. And think about that. The great act, the great spiritual happening in chapter 18 means absolutely nothing when you get to chapter 19. The nation's going to go on as it was. They're still going to worship false gods. They'll rebuild some more. They'll get some more false prophets. There's not going to be any revival. There isn't going to be anything great happening in the nation. Things go on as normal. And by verse 4, it says that Elijah flees, and he's sitting under that broom tree saying, "Lord, slay me. I'm ready to die. I don't want to go on." How did Elijah get from Jezreel to the broom tree? How did he get from the mountaintop where he had the great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel all the way to that broom tree in really a matter of hours? How did he get so high and then get into this place of depression? One thing that happened in his life was that he was physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. Physically exhausted. He had ran all the way to Jezreel. He had been running at 100 miles an hour. He had been there on the mountain. He had been, even before that, running 100 miles an hour. Physically, he was exhausted. Mentally, he was also exhausted because he was the spiritual leader in the nation. He'd been playing cat and mouse with Ahab and Jezebel. His mind had been running 100 miles an hour, not only his body. He had had to think. He had to elude people who were out to capture him. Mentally, he was exhausted, but also emotionally, he was exhausted because he carried the weight of the nation on his shoulders. He had to, in his mind, really support. He was the only real prophet left of God. Emotionally, he felt like he was lifting or carrying the nation on his hands. Mentally, physically, and emotionally exhausted. And when you get one of those things going in your life, it's hard enough. But when you have all three, depression is often the result. It is. Sometimes if you're down, if you're despairing, if you're depressed, the first place to look is, how are you doing physically, mentally, and emotionally? How are you doing in that area? Are you high? Are you rested? Is your mind working? I mean, are you wore out? See, we don't live in Mayberry. We live in a fast culture. We live in a busy culture. I look at some of you guys who are in high school, and I got to tell you, I was in high school 20, 25 years ago. I feel sorry for you guys because I can make C's, and it wasn't a big deal. I made C's. It wasn't a big deal. I didn't play sports. Played sports behind my house, but I wasn't on teams. My Saturdays were spent playing around the house and lounging in my pajamas. You get into college with a 3.0 GPA. And once you got into college, you could fail a grader. You could fail a class or two. It wasn't that big of a deal. If you failed it, you took it over. That's what happened. You guys are stressed. You guys, I don't know how some of you teenagers deal with your schedules. It seems to me like you don't have much of a childhood. And that's just me thinking. And I'm sure that's not the way you think. I'm sure you're looking at me saying, boy, you had a really boring life growing up. I understand that. And that's just a generational thing. But I think you got stress that I didn't have growing up. I look at some of you working mothers. I don't know how you do it. I honestly don't know how some of you have multiple kids. Some of you are single. Some of you are working high-stress jobs, taking care of 2, 3 kids. You don't have a lot of support at home. I don't know how you're making it, but I know this. It's a miracle that you're not depressed. If you're not depressed, that's a miracle because you are physically, mentally, and emotionally worn down. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine last week, and he said, Nathan, I knew that he had almost quit the ministry at one point, but we were talking about that period in his life, and he said, I was in a larger church. He said it was a very numbers-driven church. It was very success-oriented. They counted the numbers. All the numbers got counted. And he said it was a very high-stress situation for me. He said it got to where the last 6 months I was there, he said I was sleeping about 2 hours a night. He said my blood pressure medicine wasn't keeping my blood pressure down. And he said if I had taken some sabbaticals later or much earlier, it might have helped. He said, but I got to the place where I had to resign that church and I had to take 6 months off. And he said, I really thought my ministry was finished. What is that? That's physical stress. That's physical exhaustion. Physically wore down. Mentally, always having to come up with something new. Always having to come up with a new plan. Always having to come up with a new ministry. Mentally exhausting. Carrying the weight of the work. He felt like on his own shoulders, emotionally exhausting, and it almost put him out of the ministry. Now, some of you, listen, some of you have jobs like that. Ministry can be stressful. It can be, but some of you have jobs like that. Some of you are working 50, 60 hours a week. Some of you have family that you're taking care of, and maybe you're also taking care of your parents, and Saturdays you're running kids from this place to this other place. Some of you, listen, are physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. And that's where Elijah was at. That's where he was. He had not taken care of himself in those ways. But notice something else here. Not only was he exhausted in every way you could be exhausted, but he was alone. Because he has this servant, and when he gets to this place, he tells the servant, stay here, I'm going on by myself. I'm leaving, I'm moving ahead. And so this servant, I really think he's quitting the ministry here because this servant, Elijah's probably not a rich guy. This probably isn't for economic reasons he has a servant. He has a servant because he needs help in the ministry. So this is sort of, in many ways, like an associate pastor. So I think when he sends the servant away, he's saying, I'm quitting the ministry. I'm out. I'm done. But notice he goes off alone, and that's something he should not have done. He should not have abandoned those who could have supported him because burdens are meant to be carried with other people. The Bible keeps telling us time and time again, share each other's burdens. The Holy Spirit comes along and he paracletes for us. He comes alongside of us. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we are also many paracletes coming alongside each other, helping each other. Burdens are meant to be carried by a body, by a group of people. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 are saved, what do the disciples do? They put them in groups so they are together daily in houses, breaking bread, sitting in circles, encouraging each other, lifting each other up, carrying each other in the down times. And when Elijah says, go, I'm going off by myself, I don't need anybody, what he did was he left a way in which the Lord would have encouraged him. See, we're the body. We're the body of Christ. How does Christ minister to you? You say, I need Jesus in my life. I need ministry. You know how he oftentimes ministers to us? Through his body. He puts his arms around us by sending his hands and feet to put their arms, not the feet around us, but the arms around us. It's ministry through the body. That's how the Lord has designed it. And again, Elijah says, I'm going myself. I'm leaving. I'm going away. And then third, he turns negative. So he's exhausted. He's alone. And he's negative. He looks around and he says, ain't nobody serving the Lord but me. Nobody's walking with the Lord. Nobody's with the Lord. It's all lost. It's all horrible. We're all going to die. And we hope the death comes sooner. It's lost. It's hopeless. It's done. And listen, this is a spiritual man. Early in the week, he had brought the fire down from heaven with his prayer. See, oftentimes when a person is down or they're struggling, we say, well, have you prayed? Are you reading your Bible? Are you close to the Lord? Elijah was close enough to bring the fire down. It wasn't a spiritual problem in that sense. But he was exhausted. He was alone. And he got negative in his thinking. And oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes negativity is the opposite of faith. It isn't always the opposite of faith. Sometimes it's bad and we need to see that it's bad. But oftentimes in Elijah's case, his negativity was the opposite of faith. Because sometimes instead of looking at how big the problem is, you've got to look at how big the problem solver is. Instead of looking at how big the obstacle is, you're going to have to focus, and we're going to have to focus on how big the obstacle remover is. Sometimes we can't be like the 10 bad spies who only saw the size of the giants. Sometimes we have to rise up like Joshua and Caleb and see the size of our God and see the promises of our God who can overcome the size of those giants. In Elijah's case, he wasn't doing that. In Elijah's case, he had turned extremely negative. Now, how does God minister to him? And notice the first thing God does is he comes and he starts to give him rest. He doesn't come into his life and say, Elijah, you backsliding prophet. I tell you what, after all I've done for you and here you are sitting, you're so faithless. Elijah, I've invested so much in you. How could you call yourself a child of God in this kind of situation? He doesn't do that. He sends an angel to start to cook for him. And he says, you need to rest. He sends a chef, maybe a French chef. I don't know. I don't know if they're a French angel. But he sends him a great chef to start to provide for his physical needs, to build him up, to strengthen him, to help him unwind, to help him relax, to get some vitality back in his life. And listen, again, for those who are despairing, for those who struggle with depression, for all of us, and everybody gets there maybe at some point or another. I know I have. The question sometimes is, are you wore out? Are you wore out? Because you can do all the other stuff. See, Bible reading and prayer. Again, Elijah's very close to God, but he's wore out. And because he's wore out, this other stuff isn't completely countering the place he is physically, mentally, and emotionally. It's not. See, some of us, if we're going to get out of this place we're in, some of us are going to have to free up some Saturdays. You are. You might have to have a conversation with your kids about playing one sport a year because you need your Saturdays back. You're working 50 hours a week, and you want to worship on Sundays, which means that you need to rest on Saturdays, and you need your Saturdays back. And that might be a really hard conversation. Some of us may have to be drastic, and you may have to say, you know what? This job is not going to be a long-term solution for me. I'm going to have to downsize, and it may mean that I make a little less money. It may mean that I have to sell some stuff. It may mean that I have to live in a little smaller house, but this job is physically killing me. It's destroying me physically, emotionally, and mentally, and I'm going to have to downsize and make some room in my life. Listen, the Bible does call for a Sabbath. And if you violate the Sabbath, doing the other stuff doesn't always help you. In the Old Testament, how did God set up the rhythm of the nation? You had one day where you were commanded to do nothing. And then every seventh year, the whole year you were commanded to do nothing. Now try to do that in America. I now realize your boss won't let you take the year off with pay. But God looked at the people and he said, you need to take a year off. You need to save enough food. Don't work that year. Don't try to get ahead that year. Don't push through that year. Save for that year and take that year off and take a day off every week that you're alive. Now listen, they had harvesters. That's not a way to say that. They had some harvest. I mean, farming, I hear, isn't easy. I'm sure that at harvest time, I'm sure there were times of the year that it would have been very easy for them to have gone 7 days a week. I'm sure that in that situation, it would have been profitable for them to drive hard for week in and week out and forget the Sabbath. But God said, don't forget the Sabbath. You need your rest. I don't know how some of you are going to get that. But you're going to have to get it or you're never going to get out of the hole that you're in. Because God has not designed you to work 7 days a week. God has not designed us to work 50 hours a week and run snot-nosed kids all day Saturday and half of Sunday and worship where we can. It's not what God has designed for your life. And that is a recipe for depression and despair. That'll put you under the broom tree like Elijah was under the broom tree. You say, well, I can't tell my kid no. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. It's a problem. But notice what else God does for him. He sends him rest. He sends an angel to give him rest. But then he also gives him the truth. Because notice, Elijah is operating under a falsehood, which is that he's the only one left. Now, look at verse 14 here. Because he's right. He has been very zealous for the Lord God. That's how he's wore out. He's been very zealous for the Lord God. The children of Israel have forsaken the covenant. They have torn down the altars. They have killed the prophets. But he is not the only one left. It is not just up to Elijah. It doesn't all ride on Elijah. He's not all alone. And the functioning that he has been doing under that mindset has also brought him into a place of despair and depression. And so God comes in and he starts to say to Elijah, listen, I got 7,000 people. And that's probably a symbolic number because 7 is such a symbolic number in the Bible and 1,000 is such a symbolic number. Probably means a lot more than 1,000 because 7 is a number of perfection. It probably means a lot more than 7,000 people. And so God comes in and he says, listen, Elijah, you're not alone. That's a falsehood. You're not thinking right. If that's why you're depressed, you need to change the way you think because that's not true. And sometimes our stuff comes into our lives because we believe things that aren't true. Sometimes we just have to wake up and say, listen, I don't care what I'm hearing. I don't care what Satan is whispering in my ear. God loves me. The Holy Spirit has a power to enable me and to lift me up out of this situation. I am not the only one going through a problem right now, and this problem is not big enough to beat me, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The Lord is able to bring me through this. He's able to raise me up. He's able to give me victory. He's able to walk with me through it if He wants me to go through it, and He's able to restore my joy and a peace that passes all understanding. That's the Bible truth of the issue. Amen. Sometimes we just need to be shaken and say, listen, it can't be as bad as I think it is, because God is on the throne. And if God is on the throne, that's the truth. I'm telling myself some lies that need to get confronted in my life. So he gets rest. Gets rest. But he also gets confronted with the truth. But then thirdly, God says to him, he says, Elijah, that's the truth. And also, Elijah, I have a plan. Now in verse 15, 16, 17, with all those long names, I hope you were impressed that I was able to read. He says, I've got a lot of people. I've got some dominoes that are falling in place. I'm working this out. I know that you see this, and in your opinion, my plan has failed. But really, Elijah, your plan has failed. My plan is still on time. My plan is still going to come about. My plan is still in the works. And sometimes you and I need to hear that too. We need our rest. We need revitalization. We need some lies confronted in our life that we've been telling ourselves, but we sometimes just need God to say, listen, I have a plan. You don't see a way forward, so you're down. You don't see a way through this river, but I know a way through this river. You don't see it, but I see it. I understand it. I know about it. Listen, sometimes in life, the thing that will revive us is knowing that God is not caught off guard by what we're going through. God isn't up there wringing his hands. We might be wringing his hands, but he's not. When we stand at grave sometimes, we're just going to have to say, Lord, I don't understand what's going to come out of this, but I have served you. I've been with you, and the Bible says all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. I don't know what your plan is, but I believe that you have a plan, and I'm going to rely on that truth. I'm going to allow that to be part of my life. I want to depend on you. I don't see it. I don't understand it, but it's not important that I see it or understand it. What's important is I know that you know what you're doing, and the Bible says that you do, and that's been true in my life through all these years. Sometimes you're just going to have to understand he's got a plan. He's got a plan. I don't know where this finds you today. I don't know where it finds you today. But listen to me. Listen to me. You need to take care of yourself. God has designed a Sabbath. You can stand with me. Stand with me. And some of you might just be wore out today. You're down. You're struggling. You're seeking the Lord. You're trying to pray your way out of something. You're trying to study your way out of something. And that's good. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep worshiping. Keep going. But you're also going to have to find a way to take a Sabbath in your life. God has ordained rest. And Elijah needed his rest. He needed to be revitalized. Some of you might have some things in your life you've been telling yourself, and they're not true. You're not all alone. That's not true. You aren't forsaken by God. That's not true. God does have the power to help you where you're at. That's true. You don't have to do it in your own power and strength. That's not true. God might need to speak into your life today and remind you what's true. And what you've been telling yourself that's false. And I hope that each of you know today that God has a plan for you. I hope you realize today that he's not caught off guard by what you're going through. The valleys don't shake him. Valleys don't shake him. He can go through the valley. Plans of God work in ways that are unseen. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, nobody saw the plan in that, but it was the plan to redeem the world. What you're going through, if you belong to Him, He is orchestrating your life for you. He is with you. And He can work what seems to be bad in your life to the good. You're not forsaken today. Maybe today you want to come. Just want to come. And you want to reaffirm to Him that you believe in Him, that you have faith in Him. You just want to tell Him again, I trust You. I believe in You. I've given my life to You, and it's in Your hands, and You are able to carry me in this time. Maybe you want to do that today as we sing. Let's sing together, my brother.